Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. But you know God is working in the world today, right? You know that. But what if He wanted to use you in ways that are above and beyond your wildest dreams? What if He wanted to do something in and through you that you couldn't even imagine? Well, do you know that's biblical? Do you know God has a next place of promise for you? He's got divine appointments for you. He's got a purpose and a plan that is something you can't even fathom. But as you get in His presence, as you bend an ear towards heaven, as you get in His Word, and you get a word from God, I'm telling you what, He'll start to bring clarity and vision to your life. Well, I'm so thrilled to welcome back James Robison to the show. I've been on his show with James and Betty Life Today several times. I love these two. They are the real deal, and their influence is amazing. What I didn't know, I knew a little bit about James's backstory, but when I read his new book, Living Amazed, I was just awestruck. I had no idea about some of the details of things that he has endured, but also just the call of God, the clarity of God's call in his life was marked early on. I can't wait to have you hear him talk about this new book, Living Amazed, How Divine Encounters Can Change Your Life. And we got three copies of this great book. We'll get him on in just a minute. You know, just want you to know from my personal life, if you listen often enough, you know, it has been a rough go for me health-wise. And I'm back to work full-time, but to be completely honest with you, it is three steps forward, two steps back. Sometimes it's two steps forward, three steps back. But I believe with all my heart, God has given me permission to believe that I'm going to see healing in the land of the living, that I'm not going to have to wait till heaven. There's going to be a day that I show up at work and I tell you about it, so I'm just declaring it right now. And, oh, yesterday was such a tough day. I had a perfectly good meltdown. Today is a better day for me. But I say that to ask you, one, to be praying with me, but two, I want to challenge you. What do you believe in God for? Because He's got something for you. He wants to do a work in and through you. And we can so often live with a low level of misery, like a low-grade fever, and we stop contending. But it's faith that Jesus is looking for in our hearts. So what do you believe in God for? Okay, a couple quick announcements. I'm going to be in Fargo in May, and I would love to meet you if you're willing to make the trek there at First Assembly. I'll be speaking Friday night, and that event is open to men and women, and then Saturday twice, that event is open to women only. Information is on my Facebook page, facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. And don't forget to check out our Faith Radio app. Again, our listening audience is growing incredibly, and one of the reasons why is because we've got this free app. We've got people tuning in from around the world. You can find it at Google Play or the Apple App Store. Okay, I don't want to waste another moment. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. James Robison is founder and president of Life Outreach International, host of the daily TV program Life Today. He's spoken to more than, listen to this, 20 million people in his hundreds of citywide evangelistic outreaches and has personally inspired religious, political, and social leaders across five decades. He lives in Fort Worth, Texas with his beloved and darling wife, Betty. Dear James, welcome back to the program.
Susie, it's wonderful to hear you. You're always full of zeal and love. And by the way, who is the group and what is that song that you opened with? I'm probably showing my age there, but tell me what group it was that was singing. I love the song and the rhythm and the words. Well, who is that?
Fantastic. It's Mercy Me and Greater is the title. And there's a line in that song, there'll be days when I lose the battle. Grace says that it doesn't matter because the cross has already won the war. I'm learning.
Wow.
Isn't that amazing? Oh, I love that song. You can't help bop a little bit when you hear it, you know?
Well, it's wonderful. And by the way, Dudley Hall wrote an inspiration piece on the stream, which I'd encourage your listeners to go to. Of course, I'd love for them to read Living Amazed, but go to the stream and read Dudley's piece related to this Easter week and about the final finished work of the cross. It's fabulous.
Wow.
And then there's a tremendous article by Jason Jones and John Zimmerich recommending to the president, and of course that would be to Tillerson and all of our leaders, to consider Switzerland as a potential model for how to correct what's going on in Syria. It is a phenomenal, brilliant article inviting our leaders to come to the table of reason and see some real solutions come forth. So anyway, just a joy to be with you, Susie. You are a blessing.
Wow. I want to go back and catch that article myself. Tell me again where we can find that. You said on the stream.
Stream, S-T-R-E-A-M, like a river, mm-hmm. stream.org.
Okay.
And people ought to go there every day. It is wisdom flowing freely. And it's just amazing. I brought together the tributaries of wisdom that are committed not to turf protection, but to share that which literally becomes a healing balm, an ointment, an oil from heaven, showing us how we deal with the crisis situations we face. And it's no one protecting their traditional ground or their turf, but just flowing wisdom for people to consider. It is a phenomenal webpage, as well as the news, 24-hour day current, but it's fact news. It's not fake news.
All right. Thestream.org. I'll be checking that out after work in case you want to as well. Just want to make sure we highlight that. So, James, we love to start our conversations talking scripture, and you chose Habakkuk 1:5. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your day that you would not believe even if you were told. Love it. Say a word, if you would, about that passage.
Well, one of the things about that passage people don't understand is it was repeated over in Acts. And the tragedy of that amazing thing was that he's going to let you see that you have opened the way for the enemy to come in and to flood the land with pestilence and lies and destruction. But it's the fruit of your own ways. And I really do believe that that we don't understand that the enemy has entered the gates of Jerusalem, so to speak, that the enemy, as Jeremiah was saying in Lamentations, he has led away even the little ones as captives of the adversary. And then he asks, is it nothing to you, all you that pass by and see it? Our nation is in trouble. And we are eating the fruit of rotten decisions, and we must return to God. If you give lawless people perfect laws, they will still rebel. That's why the essential message of the transforming power of the gospel must be proclaimed, not in word only, but also in deed, and lives must be changed. We have 10 perfect laws. If we would keep them, as Reagan said, we wouldn't need the 50,000-plus other laws that we're ignoring. So we really do need to stop sowing seeds of division, dissension, deception, and destruction. And that you could read Jeremiah 9 and see a horror of lies prevailing in the land. So God does amazing things in that he reveals the fruit of the seed sown. But if we will return to him, he will heal the land. He said he will even make up for the years the pestilence and the locusts have eaten. So that's really the promise of God today. I'm seeing the stage set for the greatest spiritual awakening in the history of the world. And that's what I'm praying for. And I'm not going to stop praying. I'm not going to try to find a great escape. I have been left here as a witness of the kingdom. We are to reveal the glory of the kingdom of heaven here on this earth in the midst of darkness. We reveal the radiant light of his presence, which you so beautifully referenced even in your open. You are, in my opinion, a radiant light every time you begin to share. You share with total honesty, and you share pointing to the real solution to our serious problems. Mm-hmm. So that's what we do. And if we'll do it, we live amazed. The book Living Amazed, the reason I think it's important for people to read, if God could take the product of rape, which my mother was raped as a hospice nurse at age 40, conceived me, a doctor wouldn't abort me, and then put an ad in the paper, and then come and take me when I'm 5 from the home she's placed me in, and literally hitchhike across the state of Texas, live 10 years in absolute poverty, then my alcoholic father that raped her comes in our home, tries to kill her, says he's going to kill me, I almost shot him in self-defense. All the things that happened, and then to think that God would take the most troubled kid that moved so often nobody knew me. I was never picked to play on a team. I was just a lonely kid that everybody overlooked, and I was so shy I wouldn't give a report or talk in front of a classroom, and I wouldn't eat lunch in the school cafeteria. I ate by myself with a sack lunch every day. And God called me to preach after redeeming me and changing me. And within 3 days, as I share in Living Amazed, I am preaching with the same power and authority that I have preached with for more than 55 years of public ministry. It was a miracle. And I live amazed. And I have watched God's amazing grace imparted to people who simply open up the areas of their life to the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and they too begin to live amazed. That's my prayer, Susie. That's what I want.
As I told you before the show, James, this is my favorite book of yours, and it's so amazing because, well, pun intended, at the end of each chapter, you reference Scripture with the word amazed or amazing, and I marveled at how many passages there are in Scripture that reference the word amazed. That had to have been kind of fun for you as you start to delve into Scripture, no?
Amazed me. And you just look at the first four chapters of Acts. As a matter of fact, I tell people, if you, because they'll ask, well, how do you start living amazed? Well, I tell you what, take a real good look at the first four chapters of Acts. Look how many times the word amazed is there. And then look what yielded vessels did when they were filled with the other one of the same kind, the paraclete, Jesus. He said, I leave. It's necessary for your sake that I go away and send another just like me to live in you. And to see this resident spirit become president spirit, prevailing powerful spirit, and take the clay of our life and shape us into a vessel of honor through which he flows rivers of living water. And you see Simon Peter, so cowardly, he denies Jesus in front of a woman even, and now he's the keynote speaker at Pentecost. 3,000 people are saved. Immediately they begin in fellowship. Immediately they begin to love their neighbor. And then it just proceeds with the miraculous things and the assault of the world forces, the raging wolves against them, but the shepherds watch care so over them that they are so fearless that they say, you can't stop us from speaking what we've seen and heard because we have seen and heard something. We are eyewitnesses of his majesty. You can't silence us. You won't determine that. And again, that chapter closes with them taking notice that these men had been with Jesus. They weren't highly educated. They were just hardworking folks. But they were different, and the chapter ends as did with chapter 2. They're in fellowship. They're looking at the needs of others. They're loving their neighbor. They're actually doing the very things Jesus left them here to do. Now, I'm 73 years old. From the time Betty and I married, we committed our lives to kingdom purpose. We didn't join to be a part of a religious club or religious movement. And I say to everybody I talk to, I'm not trying to start another movement or organize another something. We have a living organism on this planet, not an organization. It's known as the church. We're vital members, uniquely designed to fit into that body, connected to one another with gratitude for the gifts of each other, and submitted to the one head so that we reveal to the world the living Christ, each one of us fulfilling our role. And I tell people that look at somebody like me who has a gift to speak and preach, and you can see me all over the world, but why am I all over the world? The same way that I move in my body right now. I'm looking down at a sock on a foot in a shoe. You can't see it, but it's the foundation I stand upon, and it's how I move. The people that send the gospel may be the bottom line in the gospel proclamation. The people that support our television outreach and our mission outreach, the widow with the mite that catches the eyes of God, of Jesus, saying, look at her. She's more in worship and in love with me than all the rest of you. She's giving herself to the Lord. And if each one of us will do that, if we will just say, God, you take my part, my life, and let me fit into your body and your kingdom purpose, and all glory begins to flow through us. It doesn't mean we don't have problems. I dedicate the book to the beautiful daughter that we lost, our baby girl, mother of three teenagers, Robin. Read the dedication to her, then read the battle and the journey that we had with that challenge in our life. Read the encounters. I had one of President Obama's chief of friends and staff workers talk about how he had read in one of my articles about my encounter with Muhammad Ali. And what an amazing thing that happened. I mean, all through the book, Susie, God took a little shy kid and put his hand on me, and I began to live in amazing grace, divine enabling, and really just watching the glory of God flow. And when you see what God does with one little piece of clay yielded to the potter's hand, he can do that with everyone. You are an amazing person. Jesus is amazing in you, Susie. To me, you're a miracle gift from God in our day.
Wow. Talking to James Robison, do you see why we love to have him on the show? This is a word for you in due season, I'm telling you. Title of his book, Living Amazed, How Divine Encounters Can Change Your Life. When we come back, we're going to talk about some of these divine encounters that James has experienced over his life. Amazing stories, truly. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Please remember your mailing address, and we will be back in a minute. Jesus is in the business of transformation. That's why we can say, I once was lost, now I'm found. I once was blind, now I see. And God has a story and a testimony to be still writing with your life. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is With the Promise. So honored to have our friend James Robison on the show. You may know he and Betty from Life Today. He's written a number of books. Honestly, this new release is my favorite of his to date, titled Living Amazed, How Divine Encounters Can Change Your Life. I felt amazed as I worked my way through this book. It's so beautiful and so many poignant stories. In fact, one of the opening stories, James, that you share is about a time when you and Betty, and if I remember right, some friends were driving out to a property that you were checking on. So you mentioned that you were in your grubby clothes and kind of not at all looking like yourself. But God had you stop and talk to some students in a parking lot. Tell us that story, if you would.
Well, really and truly, it is. I pray that everyone will read it in detail because it is such a miracle. If you can imagine, basically, let's say 35 to 40% of the population of a city gets saved because a stranger late at night stopped on the parking lot of a convenience store and talked to some teenagers. Hmm. Some teenagers who, according to the pastor I found out later at First Baptist, had decided they would never come back to church, a great athlete and football player, had been in a car accident, broke his neck. They prayed for him, and he died that day while they were praying. And they were distraught, and I just simply stopped and went into the convenience store feeling a particular urge. It's kind of interesting as to why I went there. And I was dirty. I had worked all day in the sun. I had my daughter 4 or 5 years old. I had my foster parents that we were taking just to have an outdoor experience with them, and my wife, and we had about a four-hour drive back to Fort Worth. And I got out, and I saw the kids crying, and God impressed me that I must talk to them. But they were scattered everywhere, and I knew we had a long drive. I knew my little daughter was tired, and I knew my foster parents were tired, and, you know, be concerned about your family. And but they could hear the Lord saying, you need to talk to these kids. And all of a sudden, as I was walking back toward the van, the kids all came together in the middle of the parking lot. And I said, okay, Lord, and I walked right in the middle of it. And what I said to those kids about what they must hear at the loss of their friend that day, and I really want people to read it, see it, because it's very important exactly what I said. When I got through sharing with them what they should be hearing in that crisis moment, I said, I want you to remember that the day your friend died, a stranger stopped on the parking lot one night and pointed you to Jesus. Good night. And I walked away and got in the van and went home. Now, you would say, end of the story. No, just the beginning of a miracle. A few months later, I was preaching a citywide crusade in Austin. Interestingly, the University of Texas football team, 11 of them got saved in one night. And I mention this because it's just part of the miracle of what God does when you live amazed. I sat on the front row with the obvious one of the leaders of the University of Texas team. His name was James Street. He has a son, by the way, that's just still playing Major League Baseball. But he was the quarterback of the University of Texas. I led him to Christ, and John McKay, my singer, led Randy Peschel to Christ. Now, you say, why are you pulling this into the story? Because it's part of the miracle of where I was walking and where I've walked for, you know, for more than 55 years of public ministry. That was the game of the century that year. The number one team in the nation played the number two team in the nation, Arkansas and Texas. James Street threw an unbelievable pass to Randy Peschel, but no one expected Darryl Royal, the coach, to call. And it led to the winning touchdown and the winning of the national championship and what was called by every sporting news article the game of the century. All right, I'm preaching there in Austin now. I closed the service, and a group of teenagers cut me off as I was trying to come off the platform. And they looked at me and said, you're him. I said, him who? She said, the girl said, you don't look the same way, but you are him. You are the man. And I said, what man? The man that stopped on that parking lot in Marble Falls when our friend died. And then they began to tell me, and they started crying. There were four of them, and two of them were crying. One girl said, sir, I got saved on the parking lot. My daddy was an alcoholic, and I went home, and I led my daddy to Jesus, and my daddy got saved. And she said, sir, 2 weeks ago my dad was killed in a car wreck, and my dad's in heaven because you stopped on that parking lot. And another kid stepped up and said, yes, we got saved, and a bunch of kids got saved, and were baptized at First Baptist Church, and kids all over town are getting saved. And I thought, well, that's amazing. So that was the end of that story. Well, a few weeks later, my wife and I are back out there on that property in the middle of nowhere. We've got a little camper trailer on a pickup truck, We got our foster parents out there, and we're just sitting out there in the middle of the woods on a ranch that someone let us have the opportunity to be out and look at wildlife and just have a great experience. And all of a sudden, here comes a man through the cactus and the brush in a suit and tie. He has climbed through a barbed wire fence, and he's walking up to us, and I nearly passed out. He said, "I know this looks crazy, James, but I'm pastor of First Baptist Church." And he said, "You stopped on a parking lot several months back, and you don't know it, but he changed everything in my church and in our town." And he began to tell me about all the kids he had baptized from off the parking lot and then other kids that had led their friends to Christ. He said, "Our whole city has been impacted. Are you coming back down here later this year?" I said, "I'll be back in December." He said, "Would you preach in our city? We got a big barn out in the country. Will you preach in it?" I said, "Okay." Well, I went back in December. My wife and I drove at dark out there to where they said this barn was. It was down gravel shale roads in the middle of nowhere. I thought, this is crazy. The population of Marble Falls was 1,500. When I got to the barn, there were 1,000 people in the building seated and the entire ring around the wall, people standing shoulder to shoulder. I got up and preached, gave the invitation, and remember specifically, because Betty and I joked about it, 99 people got saved that night, and we were driving away, and I said, "Betty, you should have come forward. You need to check
out." Give me an even 100.
I said, "I'm an evangelist, so I'm thinking about it." But anyway, so after that night, then the pastor said, "Will you come back next summer and preach in the stadium?" I said, "Okay." And I went back and preached in the stadium, and we had another 175 to 200 people saved. Anyway, about 500 people that we knew of got saved directly as a result of stopping the parking lot. That was over a third of the population of the city that came to Christ and still coming to Christ. Now, I talked to the pastor a few years ago. Before he passed away, he was still there as pastor emeritus. And he said, "James, we'll never forget the miracles." And Marble Falls has become quite a place now. But anyway, that's just one of the miracles. That's a guy that nobody knew. Nobody knew I was a preacher. No one knew my name. The way they found me is they saw my picture on a poster when I was doing that citywide crusade that had been put up in their church inviting people to the citywide crusade in Austin. So anyway, so much for that story. But my life has been filled with encounters like that. And it's not because I'm a preacher. It's because I was yielded to the Spirit of God.
And you're willing to listen and to do the next thing he said. And that's the thing, is we make it so difficult. But if we cultivate a lifestyle of listening, we're in the Word, so we know what God's voice sounds like. And then we do what he says. Look what James did. It would have been so easy for him to say, "You know, I'm going to tend to my family." But he listened to the nudge, and look at the chain of events it set off. Talking to James Robinson, title of his book, Living Amazed, How Divine Encounters Can Change Your Life. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Remember your mailing address if you want in the drawing, and we will be back in a minute. Is our inheritance. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is of the Promise. You know, this is something I think about pretty much every single day and what gets me out of bed. When you think about the storehouses, the riches of heaven, because everything is ours in Him. That's what the Bible says. And think of the storehouses and the answers to prayer that remain untapped because we live beneath our circumstances. God wants us to live by faith. There are promises with your name on them. This is why I bring guests on like James Robinson today. You've maybe seen him, he and his wife Betty, on Life Today. I love talking with this dear brother, and he's got a new book that I love so much. It's titled Living Amazed, How Divine Encounters Can Change Your Life. And when you really kind of breeze through your growing up years, and so you got to read the book to get the detail, but just in a synopsis, just so friends who have just tuned in are hearing this. Okay, your mom got pregnant from rape, so she's a hospice nurse, and a man rapes her. She puts an ad in the paper to give you up. You stay with foster parents for 5 years, who are wonderful Christian people, it sounds like, and you grew to love, and they loved you. And then your mom shows up out of nowhere and says, "I'm taking you with." And they're like, "Please don't do this." And you didn't want to go. And she took you, and you basically became nomads for, was it the next decade, I think. Eventually, as a late teen, you went back to stay with your foster parents. But at some point in there, you came to Christ, and you knew that you had a call of God on your life. And when he spoke to you, James, you wondered how it was possible, but you knew what you heard. Bring us to that point where it's like you looked around at your history and your shyness, but you knew what you heard. Take us to that point, if you would.
Well, when I gave my life to Christ, the pastor had asked that the teenagers give a testimony of what Jesus meant to them. And I was a very shy, scared kid listening, but I was very moved. And when the pastor invited people to come to Jesus, I remember my mind flashing through an experience I had in a grocery store where I started working every day for the time I was 12 years old. I worked about 40 to 60-hour weeks at 40 cents an hour. But that was my job, and I've been working since I was 12. But anyway, the point is I was reading a classic comic, and I saw the picture of Jesus being baptized. And there was the voice out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And that hit me. I actually teared up because I had never heard a father tell me I did something good. I never heard nice catch, nice run, good throw, way to go. Never heard it. And I probably have an affirmation hole in my heart. So when you say nice things about me, which you've already said, that affirms me. So there's something inside of me that gravitates with appreciation for that. But anyway, I thought, boy, wouldn't that be neat if God was pleased. Well, when those kids gave their testimony and the pastor gave the invitation, I heard that in my spirit. You give your life to Jesus, I'll be pleased. And I wanted to go forward, but I was too timid. And all of a sudden, the pastor's wife I could see moving toward me, weeping so freely she had to hold her glasses in place. They were dislodged by tears. Put her hand on my shoulder, and I was gripping the chair in front of me. And she said, "James, don't you want to go to Jesus?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, but I'm afraid." She said, "I'll go with you." I went down that night, and I've said it many times. I put my hand in the pastor's, but I put my life in the master's.
Amen.
And I really encountered Christ. I mean, I came to know him. And it's interesting experiences that happened right after that. And then when I had to leave my home at that time when my father said he was going to kill us, and I nearly killed him, and those things took place, I left. And I was living with the Hales and had graduated from high school, didn't know what I was going to do. And during the end of the summer, Betty maneuvered some things to get me in a position at church, which you'll find interesting. And God called me, the shyest kid on the planet, to preach. No one believed it when I told them. Some commented that he was calling someone else, and I just overheard the call because the church leadership said to me that there was no way I could preach.
Wow.
Too shy. But in 3 days, and you'll read it in the book, what did I do? It started 3 days after I was called to preach. It never stopped. Within a year, I'd led 3,000 kids to Christ in my own town. I was preaching a citywide crusade in Houston that Billy Graham found out about, set up my whole organization. We became friends. If you go through here, as you well know, and read the encounters that I have had with individuals no one ever heard of, are people that everyone knows. It's like Oral Roberts said, "James, you're the only preacher I know that I think knows every well-known preacher in the world personally, and you spent time with him." Well, it was true. I introduced Billy Graham to Jerry Falwell, and just on and on. I mean, just look, I'm glancing at all the leaders that God gave me interaction with at a supernatural, life-transforming level. And think about this, Susie. I'm going to preach at the largest charismatic university, one of the most respected in the world for their commencement, and leave there and go to Liberty to speak at their commencement. Here I am speaking at the conservative, independent, fundamental, evangelical Baptist university that Falwell started, and his commencement right before, within the same 24-hour period, at a large charismatic Pentecostal university, and I've done the same thing at Oral Roberts University. I dedicated the largest Baptist church in Phoenix, North Phoenix Baptist Church, and then the largest Pentecostal church, First Assembly. This is crazy. No, it isn't. This is the family of God behaving like family.
And
I live amazed, and I'm seeing the prayer of Jesus answered, where we are going to learn what it is to be a family in supernatural power and appreciate the diversity and the difference. So when you go through this book and you see all the different people God supernaturally allowed me to interact with, from church leaders, spiritual leaders, national leaders, and to see what happened to them, and then to people when no one knew who I was, and this ordinary situations that anybody finds himself involved with, you realize that it's possible for every one of us to live amazed. That's God's plan for us.
James, that is so good. What I think, you know, so much marked your life is the yieldedness to the Spirit, but also a teachable spirit with those that you met. Because one of the stories that blessed me beyond words was when you were getting to know Billy Graham. So first he comes in and helps set up your organization for you, says this will help you, because he just had the wisdom to know what was down the road for you. He saw the hand of God on you. But then there was another time where you challenged him about people that he had allowed to share the stage with him of crossing denominational lines. And his response to you was amazing, and it really marked a shift for you in your life. If you
changed
don't mind,
my life.
Talk
it
about
changed
that.
My life, and it's been used of God to change the lives of many church leaders. I was the known as the an angry voice crying in the wilderness, and there was plenty to be rightly indignant about. But I was also shouting at my own tormentors. The story is in here of the defeat that came to me because I began to operate in the gifting of the Spirit and didn't live in the fruit of the Spirit, and I became defeated. And I so many people have reached that place. It's a miraculous change that occurred in my life. But I had gone to Billy Graham and scolded him because he mingled with so many different types of churches and church leaders. And I was scolding him, and we've been very close. We're still close. I'm close to Franklin. I mean, he was just with me a few weeks ago on our program. We were together in D.C. I mean, we do things together in World Mission Outreach. And anyway, so Billy and I were close, and I'm scolding him. Hear me, the young guy scolding this giant of a man. And I said, why do you do this? And he said, do you know these people you're telling me to stay away from? I said, no, I don't. And he said, well, I want to suggest that you begin to spend time with people you've been taught to avoid. That hit me like an arrow from heaven. It went into my heart and my mind. And I took the challenge, and one of the first people that I began to spend time with was Jack Hayford. And then I introduced Jack to my Baptist friends, and it was a transforming experience for all of them. And then I went to see Oral Roberts. The story is in there. What I said to Oral when I asked his forgiveness and what he said to me. And I would just go on record and say that the Oral Roberts I knew the last years of his life, the world never got to know. I mean, this man was incredible. And many of the things that he wanted to share were never shared. They just simply never were shared. And no need in trying to discuss all the whys about it. But I want to tell you that I love that man so much. And I thank God for him. And I love the Green family that now has taken over Oral Roberts University. I try to help all these people. And when you see the interaction with these leaders, and then you see the interaction with sports figures like Andy Pettit, the winningest pitcher in Major League history in the playoffs for the Yankees. I mean, what happened to him in a mobile home with me and Betty and with his little fundamental Baptist church praying for a miracle healing? And then him coming and sharing it, and then the miracles that happened after that. I mean, it's just one story after the other. I mean, when you look at what happened when I related to David Wilkerson, to John Wimber, to Stephen Olford, to Glenn Beck, to Johnny Cash, and to his mother. I mean, you look at all Peter Jenkins, Walk Across America. His salvation story is the only Christian evangelical story ever printed in National Geographic magazine. And it was the gospel. A guy came to hear me preach, making fun of Christians. Look what happened to it. On and on we go when you look at what takes place in different people's lives. I mean, it's just such a miracle to be able to share what God can do with yielded clay. And the thing I want everyone to get, Susie, is this isn't a story about the greatness of God in James Robinson. It's the story of the greatness that God wants to flow like a river through every well-watered garden that has an ever-flowing stream, like Isaiah 58 talks about, and every Christian that becomes a vessel that has been shaped by God for honor. And if we will just obey the still small voice, it can become as clear as a raging surf. We can hear God, we can be moved by the Spirit, we can be carried by the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit and live amazed by the power of the Spirit living in us. This is not a journey for some shy kid named James Robinson and the rest of you sit around and talk about it. This is what God wants for every yielded vessel. They don't have to preach. They don't have to be able to talk like me. My wife is so quiet and so calm, And here Joseph Prince calls me from Singapore and says, I know you're a dynamic preacher, James, and I know you're a good communicator, but he said, I just wanted to call and tell you that the person I see Jesus in with the greatest glory and grace of anybody on earth is the woman that sits at your side on Life Today.
Wow.
And then he comes from Singapore and sits in our studio and says that to Betty and the whole world in person. That is what I'm talking about. There is glory all over my wife, and she is not going to have the same kind of communication skill that I have. She's got greater ability than I have. And this is the thing I want people. Susie, you are such an example of a person yielded to God. His glory flows through you like a river. And we're not supposed to be the odd people. We're supposed to be a picture of the norm, the supernatural norm of the Christian life.
Amen. And this is what you say in your book. Why do we as Christians make fun of one another instead of working together and trying to learn from one another? As Billy Graham leaned in and said to you, why don't you get to know some of these people you've been trained and taught to avoid? Again, well, that was one of those jaw-dropping moments for me. I love that he said that, and I love that you received it, because that, to me, James, is a marker of your ministry, that you unapologetically reach across these denominational lines. And I believe that's why God's hand is so strong on you. And when Scripture talks about he commands a blessing when there's unity, you know, I travel across denominational lines, and I still hear little slurs and jokes between denominations. And it's heart-wrenching to me, because I'm thinking, we're going to be in heaven together. That's not even funny at all. And what if you, maybe I'm speaking to the, you know, rhetorically here, but we're willing to get to know somebody that you're making fun of. I mean, think about the power that would mark our lives. We need to pause here, but when we come back, James, we're going to go back to when you were 17 years old and you're working in a chemical plant. And so you've got this call of God in your life. You know that his hand is on you, but you're still shy. And you're working with these men who are older than you, who have sewer garbage language. They're talking terribly about their wives and their families. And you almost can't handle it anymore. And you rise up and you are heard. You have something to say to these men. Blows me away, this story. Talking to James Robinson, title of his book, Living Amazed. And I'm telling you, the book is full of stories like this. And God wants this for you, and he wants it for me. So email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Back in a minute. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. And if you just tuned, okay, you got to trust me on this. This is one of those times you're going to have to go back, catch the whole podcast from today's show, because we are having church today. Powerful conversation with James Robinson. You may know him from the Life Today show. He's written a fantastic new book, Living Amazed, How Divine Encounters Can Change Your Life. I feel like throughout the whole book, you'll be stirred to believe God for more, to position yourself to listen to him and then do what he says. And boy, James, with your history, your hardship and heartbreaking story of growing up, the fact that God established his call at such a young age, I feel like, was so important. And there's a point where you're 17 years old, you're saved, you got a sense of God's call, but my goodness, you're 17 years old and you're working in a chemical plant and you're surrounded by men who are just talking trash and you couldn't handle it anymore. So what did you do?
I want to mention a couple of things before I tell that story, Susie. I think people are going to find very interesting to hear about the prayer meeting that changed America that Billy Graham and Bill Bright called, and what Charles Stanley and Adrian Rogers said and did, and the effect that that prayer meeting had on a man by the name of Ronald Reagan and how it impacted him, and then not only hear what happened to change things, but what happened to him as a result of it from one of his best friends, who took Buddy Holly's place when Buddy Holly was killed in a plane crash. And then Jerry Naylor was the follow-up to Buddy Holly, and he was Reagan's buddy. He tells what he saw happen to Reagan because of the power of a prayer meeting. It's a powerful story. Also, the story in there of the wealthiest man in the world trying to buy me when I was 23 years old, H.L. Hunt. The record is that he was wealthier than Buffett and Gates combined at that time. And what happened there? It's a miraculous thing to happen in a poor kid's life. And how in the world does God do what he did? It was amazing. And he continues to just do amazing things with yielded clay. The reference that you make is something that happened 3 days after the Friday night when God called me to preach, when people said, no, you can't preach. He can't use you. I had a deacon say to me that night, when I said, you think God can use me? He said flatly, no. Nobody believed I could. And I'm back at the Petrotex Chemical Company, where they're building all these expansions of this. It was part of Sinclair, which now became another part of another major oil company. This is way back in the early 60s. And so I'm out there as a teenager, and I've been working with these men, and all I listen to is filth. And so now it's Monday noon, 3 days after I'm called to preach, the shy kid, and I'm listening to this language, and all of a sudden in my Levi's and T-shirt, I take one big leap, and I land up on top of a flatbed truck that men had gathered around. There were 100 to 200 men within hearing distance eating their lunches. And I shouted, "Listen! Listen to me!" And they all looked up and stared at this kid in his T-shirt and Levi's. I said, "I'm just a teenager. I'm just a boy trying to learn how to be a man." And I said, "All you men are teaching me how to do is to think dirty, talk dirty, act dirty, live dirty." And I said, "Men, I wouldn't talk about a dog the way most of you men talk about your wives and all the things you claim you want to do on the weekend." And then all of a sudden, tears burst out in my eyes and cut a streak across my dusty cheeks. And I reached in my back hip pocket and pulled out a little New Testament. And I said, "But Jesus loves you and died for you, and he'll change your life. And if you want help, you call me helper, will you just yell helper, and I'll come to you, and I'll help you know Jesus." And I jumped off the truck. Now, when I tell you that not one person made a cat call or made a smart aleck remark, it looked like every man in that lot had been hit with a stun gun. And for the next 2 to 3 weeks, I didn't do one thing that I was hired to do. All I did was answer the call, helper, and of course that was part of my job. When they call, you go. They were yelling helper from catwalks and steel grates all over that chemical plant. And I would climb up on those steel grates to see a man trembling, tears in their eyes saying, "You hit me dead center. Please help me. I'm a terrible husband. I'm a terrible father." And all I did for the next weeks was lead those men to Christ on steel catwalks, steel grates, by chemical plants, pipes, and big containers, fuel containers. And over the next 10 years in the Houston area, I met four of those men that I led to Christ at that chemical company 3 days after I'm called to preach as deacons and elders in leading churches. That's just four of them that I met. So that was the beginning. And I mentioned earlier, I led 3,000 teenagers to Christ the first year, virtually led the whole high school to Christ that I'd graduated from. And the miracles that occurred are as supernatural as anything you have read in Scripture or history. Now, the beautiful thing is that so many people, and I talk about many of them here in the book, that I had the joy of leading to Christ and helping. I just had lunch with one yesterday. He's not in the book, but his life was changed. His name is Jay Strack. He did Citywides for 20 years. I helped. My pastor, Robert Morris at Gateway, was one of the kids that I took in, and he began to live amazed. Governor Mike Huckabee was a kid. I bought him his first suits, for heaven's sake, and planted my life. He named his son after me. They named their first grandson after me. In other words, why does something happen in a nobody's life, a shy kid's life, that impacts so many people the same way God can use everyone listening to us to impact people if they would yield their life to the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the one of the same kind, just like Jesus, that he sent to live in us, they can live amazed. It is God's divine design for everyone listening to us. Not water to wade in, but a river of life to carry you, where God carries you by the power of his love and his spirit, his boldness, his fearlessness. It's just amazing what God can do with yielded clay.
And this is the thing, James. When you look at these stories that you shared and the others in the book, the common denominator, though, was you willing to take a risk. And in that risk with the students in the parking lot and the risk as a 17-year-old to confront gruff men, those are some risky propositions. But your fear of God was greater than your fear of man. I feel like that is a significant piece. We live in such a day of self-preservation. And what I've learned over the years is self-preservation and kingdom life are not compatible. And so I have to say, he'll do this. He's no respecter of persons, but he's a respecter of faith. You are willing to be made the fool. You will be willing to step up and not know how this thing was going to turn out. Those low doors of humility, I'm open to spacious places, but we've got to get low before we're willing to see some of the work that you've seen, you know?
Here's what I suggest when people ask, okay, how do you start living amazed? Okay, just listen closely. Ask God right now, before you go to bed, when you get up in the morning, let me see through the eyes of Jesus. Let me see as he sees. Let me respond as he leads. And remember this, you're not called to be trained by the world to make a sale and close the deal. That's not what you are. You're not super salesmen. You are witnesses. The word of your testimony is not only your testimony, but it's his testimony in the word. And if you will talk to people about God's love, and if you'll just show an interest in them. See, when I talked to those men at that construction job, I talked about something that was very real that they couldn't deny. I didn't quote a bunch of scriptures. I talked about what they were teaching me. It wasn't good. And I told them about God's love. It hit home because it was delivered with courage and with compassion and with conviction. Now, if you would simply look at people through the eyes of Jesus, and you can simply say, hey, I wondered. I did it today with the waiter, a very handsome black kid. And I said, do you realize that your countenance has a very magnetic attraction about it? He said, no, sir. I said, do you know that when you have an aura like you have, that if you know truth and you have love, do you know that you can change people everywhere you go? And he just looked at me and said, yes. I said, did you know Jesus says that he will flow his life through you? I said, do you know Jesus? He said, yes, sir, I do. And I said, what's your name? He said, Andrew. I said, Bible name. Mine's James. I said, you live your life to flow his spirit. Listen. I've had experiences with waiters and waitresses and in public places and private settings that are absolutely miraculous, and yet they're so simple. Everyone listening to us can begin to live that way. Look through the eyes of Jesus, respond as he wants you, and then make this commitment. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We are not left here to get into the next kingdom. We are left here to let his kingdom flow through us and be revealed to a world in darkness right now.
Wow, James, I even hate to cut this off. It's been so good. Would you pray for that person today who's listening, who's on the front side of that story, who just sees where they've come from, but they can't see where they're going, what God might want to do? Would you pray for that person?
Father, please let everyone know how much you love them, how special they are to you, what a uniquely designed individual they are and how precious they are to you. And would you let every person understand that if they are the sheep of your pasture, they have the ultimate shepherd. And even as we are seen in the midst of wolves, we have the oversight of a shepherd that will kill a bear and a lion to protect us. So we don't need to fear evil. You're with us. And you will lead us through every valley. You will prepare a table before us in the presence of enemies. And you will lead us into green pastures. You will meet our needs. And I pray for everyone listening right now that they will yield their life into your hands and say, Jesus, forgive me, cleanse me, fill me, and flow your love and your life through me freely. In Jesus' name.
Amen. James and your dear wife, Betty, just love you both so much. Thank you for joining us today.
Thank you, Susie.
Always a blessing. James Robinson, title of his book, Living Amazed. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Who doesn't need to hear what James had to say today? So be a radio missionary. Click of a button. You can send it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. Coming up next, hour two, George Barna joins me to talk about his book, America at the Crossroads. So don't go away. Another great hour of Live the Promise is up next. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.